chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, book of Jonah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We are here because the truth set us free. You've broken the chains in our lives, Lord, of the flesh, the world, the devil. We thank you, Lord, that you set the captives free. And you yourself, Lord, said it's the truth that sets us free. And so, Lord, let this not just be another religious service or just a Bible study, but change our lives. Your word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And your heart's desire, Lord, is that our hearts would be lined up with yours and that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've begun the good work and you promised to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We're all growing, we're all at different levels, some still on the milk, some on the meat, but we can all tonight with open Bibles and open hearts receive the manna from heaven. That's what your word is, manna that comes down from heaven and nourishes our soul. And so tonight, Lord, you be the teacher, lead us and guide us in all truth. May we glean something here that we can apply to our lives. You wrap your book in shoe leather so that we can walk it out, Lord. Help us to be doers of your word and not just hearers, deceiving ourselves, James said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm kind of sorry we're leaving the book of Jonah. It's such an incredible book. I'd like to go right back and do it all over again because there's some incredible points within this wonderful book that really apply to us today. There's some incredible lessons. There's only four short chapters. With only 48 verses, isn't that amazing what we've seen over the past 4 weeks? This is our fourth week, and we've seen some incredible insights from the Word of God through this little book, this minor prophet by the name of Jonah. It shows us the nature and character of God. You think that's important today? Absolutely. We need to know beyond the shadow of a doubt the nature and character of God. I saw a billboard somebody posted on Facebook today. A church out front said something like, referring to God the Father as she. That is total blasphemy, referring to God as she. We don't pray our mother who art in heaven. We pray our Father who art in heaven. He is our Heavenly Father. And there's a lot of people that go to those churches. They're called the United Church of Christ, and we were 12 years in New England. We were all surrounded by United Church of Christ, and they're apostates. They don't know God. They don't know His Word. They're far from God. And part of what I did for 12 years in Vermont was untie some lying knots that many of the United Church of Christ pastors and pastorettes totally deceived the people there. So we need to know the nature and character of God. This book also gives us the nature and character of man. We need to know about ourselves. We need to know the truth about ourselves, don't we? And it was 37 years ago when I came to know the truth about myself that the Lord set me free with His truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. In this wonderful book, we certainly had better be prepared, it told us. We find the word prepared 5 times in this little epistle. And we certainly better be prepared when we as His people rebel against God. And that's what Jonah's all about. This rebellious prophet that was told to do something, and instead of going west, young man, he turned around and went east. And so when we rebel against God, we had better be prepared for God to bring us back. And He has many ways of doing that. When we run from God, when we resist His will, we're laying ourselves out there for correction and also for God to bring us back by whatever methods it takes. And He used quite an unusual method, didn't He, to bring Jonah back, swallowed by a big fish. What a story that must have been for him. I bet he had quite a testimony after that. Can you imagine what it must have been like spending 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a big fish? If you've got claustrophobia, that would be a living hell for you. And Jonah was a real prophet. Many people treat him as just a Sunday school character or some cartoon guy or a flannel board character, but he was a real prophet of Israel from 793 to 753 BC. God commissioned Jonah to go to Nineveh, but instead he fled to a place called Tarshish, actually believing that he could run from God. And like I said, we need to know the nature and character of God, don't we? And one of the things about God is He is omnipresent. There is no way, Jose, that you can ever, ever, ever run from the presence of God. He's everywhere. David wrote in the Psalms, Lord, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I descend to the bowels of hell, you are there as well. Who can go from your presence? And so Jonah tried to run from God. Now, I would think that a lot of us as believers at one time or another ran from God, backslidden, whatever it might be. You know, you can be sitting in a church and still be far from God as far as your relationship with Him. And I think it's important that we draw as close to the Lord as we possibly can. And part of that is a Wednesday night Bible study, or joining the men in their study, or the women in their study, or church on Sunday. And every time we come to church, we open up God's Word, and we learn more about Him and His nature and character and His incredible plan, His incredible love for you and for me. And so Nineveh, we read over the past few weeks, was an exceedingly great city. Not just great in population, but great in wickedness. It was the most wicked city on the planet at the time. And Jonah, being a Jew, and because the Jews had been so cruelly treated by the Ninevites, he hated these people. They were Assyrians. He hated these powerful and wicked Assyrians, and God called him to go there to warn them that they would be destroyed if they did not repent. And so because Jonah hated them, he certainly wasn't going to go and warn them. He wanted God to bring judgment upon them. He wanted God to destroy them, and Jonah did not want them to be spared. He was very open about it. You know the story. We find the word prepared five times. God prepared a storm, a great storm. And this was used to direct Jonah. God won't go against your will, but He can give you the will to go with circumstances in your life. And I look back, I look in the rearview mirror at my life, and there's many things that God allowed in my life to happen to kind of nudge me and point me towards Him. Just like Chuck sang tonight, He was there all the time, patiently waiting in line. And it's sad, I think, in my own personal life, how long I made the Lord wait. And He was there all the time. And when we resist and rebel and try to run from God, we'd better be prepared. God prepared a storm. God prepared a big fish. And God has many ways of teaching us to obey His word and to follow Him. When will we ever learn that obedience is always best? For all of us, even today as Christians, every day we make choices. Every day we know what God would have us to do. And sometimes, and I'm just as guilty as anybody, I don't obey God. I'm disobedient. And 99.9% of the time that disobedience takes place in my heart. I get angry at somebody, or I judge somebody by their outward appearance, or, you know, you get this thought, or whatever it might be. We're all tempted in our hearts to rebel against what we know about God. He commands us to love one another. He commands us to love our enemies. He commands us to forgive and forget 70 times 7, but yet we're disobedient. So, the big fish that God had prepared for Jonah took him to the area of Assyria. Scripture tells us this fish vomited him up on the land. What a sight he must have been. And when the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, and that blew me away, the first time I ever read this story, God again was patiently waiting for Jonah, and He came to him a second time. God's a God of many chances, isn't He? Every one of us in this room has had second and third and fourth and fifth chances. And the word of the Lord again comes to Jonah a second time, and this time God has His attention. Would you think that 3 days and a big fish would get your attention? This time Jonah obeyed. This time Jonah went to Nineveh. This time Jonah walked into the city and he cried out 8 words. I can even memorize his sermon. Yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. And he turned around and walked out. And you know what happens? He gave no altar call. He had no closing hymn. He didn't take up a love offering. And with just 8 words from God, the whole city repented. 600,000 people repented at an 8-word sermon from Jonah, the word given to him from God. So last week, at the close of chapter 3, we read that God saw their works, saw Nineveh's works, that they repented. They were throwing dust on their head and they had sackcloth and ashes, and even the king repented and got off his throne and put sackcloth and ashes on, and they even put these things on the animals. And the whole city, 600,000 people, turned from their evil ways. And the Bible tells us that God withheld his judgment. Can you imagine what that must have been like? I've been to some altar calls over the years. I've been to Billy Graham crusades and all when Billy was alive. And it's incredible to see an altar call of, you know, a couple hundred people. But 600,000? Imagine what that must have been like. 600,000 people repenting. And all of a sudden, this little rebellious prophet has a church of 600,000 people. Imagine somebody saying, "Hey, John, how big is your church?" "Oh, about 600,000. And he didn't even care. You know, his new believers class was just as big as his church. 600,000 new believers. How about a new believer class like that? But Jonah, you would think, must have been elated. You would think that Jonah must have been ecstatic and excited, to say the least, right? Well, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 4. This is how excited he was. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." Man, oh man. Imagine all that took place, and he's exceedingly angry, exceedingly displeased that the most wicked, evil, and vile people on the planet got saved in history's greatest revival, and he's the one that spoke the 8 words. Jonah thought that this wicked pagan nation was not worthy of salvation. We have to be very, very careful, though, before we judge Jonah. How about you? Is there any peoples? Is there any one person, maybe, that you would not want to see saved? I hear what Christians say. I hear what they say about our leaders and politicians in America. I see the hatred. I see the venom. I see the prejudice. I hear it all the time. And don't worry about me hearing it. God's the one that hears it. And God's looking down at our nation going, "Well, who do you think you are to be judging these people individually when we as a nation are in a backslidden condition? Look where we are as a nation today. We've turned our back on God. We've removed him from everything, our public schools, our government. People in our country are trying to ban the Bible. We're calling good evil and evil good. We figure all we got to do is throw recreational in front of it and God's going to approve of it. I got news for you. God's the same today, yesterday, today, and always. He never changes. And God says what he means and means what he says. And America better wake up. Yet this is what God does for everyone who repents and comes to him. God wants to save them. And as a pastor, I'm constantly asking God for his heart. And everywhere I go, and no matter what I see, my heart's desire is that people would come to know Jesus Christ. I don't care who they are. And I've come to the place within my own personal life where I feel if God brings face to face with somebody, it's because he wants to save them. And it's not up to me and my opinion and my evaluation. I still am amazed today that God would even save a wretch like me. And I'm not kidding. Even the most wicked will be saved if they will repent and turn to God. God's desire, his will, is that everyone would be saved. Unfortunately, that's not the case, but because not everybody wants to repent and turn to God. They are like I was, loving their sin more than loving God. I loved my sin more than anything, more than my family, more than everything. I loved my sin. But you know what? Sin never says enough. Sin will consume you. Sin will kill you, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And it starts with a very, very little. Every sin that we've ever committed started little. whatever it is. I'm not going to lay out a list before you, but there's this term called gateway. And once you start with a little, it opens the gate for the next step and the next thing, and the next thing you know, you're going, how did I get here? It's because you took that first, whatever it was, that first step, gateway. God's desire is that all would be saved. Last Sunday we saw that salvation is for all nations. Remember God told Abraham, he said through Abraham, that his desire was to save all nations by faith through him. He was the father of faith. So are you surprised when some unlikely person turns to God? Tom started a series. He's doing testimonies from people in this church. It'll blow you away. I don't know if you guys have listened to the first copy. But we've got some incredible testimonies in this fellowship. Sunday morning, you have no idea who you're sitting next to. I guarantee you don't. It is amazing where God has brought some of us from. It's absolutely incredible. And it's all to God's glory. And God saves the most unlikely. Don't you see that? All of the kids in high school and in elementary school that I went to school with, you know, all the most likelies didn't turn out that well. All the ones that were, you know, the popular kids and all the ones that were cool. All of my friends that were popular and cool, man, they're a mess. The most likely to succeed. And guess what? The most unlikely are the ones that I know from high school and elementary school that came to know Christ. Veterans Day, I went on Facebook, and a buddy of mine from 51 years ago in Vietnam posted my picture. I got rid of all my pictures. I didn't want them anymore. And here's my picture from Vietnam on Facebook. And guess what? He's from Gallup, New Mexico. His name is Mike Gallegos. He's a Hispanic guy. We were in the world and the Nam together and the whole thing. And guess what? He goes to Calvary Chapel in Alamogordo, New Mexico. He's born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. I got goosebumps. And God saved a couple knuckleheads from Nam. You know, it's amazing what God does. The most unlikely. So are we surprised when the most unlikely turn? I find that the most unlikely are the ones that soon turn to God quicker than the people that think they're good. I'm a good person. How often do you hear that? I'm good. I'm a good person. Well, that's because you don't read the Bible, because my Bible tells me there's none good. No, not one. So it's possible that there's a little Jonah in all of us. We judge people. Rather than praying, Lord, please save their souls, as Lord, make crispy critters out of them, Lord. In all actuality, none of us are worthy of God's salvation. None are worthy, no, not one. Why? Because the Bible says, for by grace you have been saved. Through faith, it is a gift of God. Grace means you get what you don't deserve. And salvation for you and for me, and we all know that. If you're born again, you know that it's a gift from God. You haven't earned it. You can't earn a gift. And so here, Jonah's ticked. He's going to become the pouting prophet. How sad when one of God's people pout. Well, how sad it is when Christians complain. Or witnesses whine. You know, we're all guilty of pouting and whining, and even as Christians, sometimes we can think we have entitlements because I've been a Christian such a long length of time. And so look at this, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord. This cracks me up. He prayed to the Lord. Look at what he prays. And said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. What a prayer. He says, I knew when I ran what you were going to do. The last time Jonah prayed was in the belly of the big fish. He was praying for himself to be saved, but he doesn't pray for Nineveh to be saved, even after what he went through. All is okay for him to cry out in his rebellion and affliction out of the belly, the belly of Sheol, he said, which is like hell, he called it. He had the deep water surrounding him, and they were closing in on him, he said, and he had weeds wrapped around his head, and the earth was closed in, and he said, You brought me up out of the pit, O Lord my God, he prayed. That was his first prayer. You'd think his life would change because God answered him his prayer and delivered him from the belly of a big fish. God very well could have left him there. in the pit, as if Jonah deserved it. No one deserves salvation. He knew salvation was of the Lord and only from Him. Do you know that salvation is only from the Lord? Praise God, it doesn't come from mankind, because the heart of mankind is so wicked and evil, it would destroy people rather than deliver them. Praise be to God that salvation is of the Lord. And look at His nature and character in the second verse. He's gracious. Do you know that God's gracious? And like I said, we learn things in this incredible book of Jonah about the nature and character of God. Do you know that God's gracious? Do you know that He's merciful? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. He's gracious. He's merciful. Slow to anger. Do you know that God's slow to anger? He's not short-fused. How many of you were brought up in a denomination that made you think that God was angry at you and all you got to do is get out of line and He's going to whack you one? I know a lot of... I see a hand go up back there. Seriously, I know some people that grew up in a church that were told that they were afraid of God. They were told that God is angry. It's like, you know, the Wizard of Oz. You know, the whole thing going on. Don't look at the guy behind the curtain, you know, Toto. It's crazy. But my Bible tells me He's gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. This is to everybody. This isn't just to the believer, one who relents from doing harm. Meaning, when we repent, He withdraws His judgment. God wants to save. God wants to deliver. God wants to remove judgment. He doesn't take pleasure in judging nations. And so here in verse 2, Jonah knows that God's gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and relents from doing harm. Yet, He did not want Nineveh to receive mankind's greatest need, which is forgiveness. Do you know that mankind's greatest need is forgiveness from God? That's our greatest need, is forgiveness. You know what follows the Lord's Prayer? A lot of people can quote the Lord's Prayer, but many of them don't know what the verses that follow say. Red letters, Jesus said, if you forgive others, I will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. The nature and character of Holy God is forgiveness. And we, if we are His children and have been forgiven for all of our sins, past, present, and future, who are we to withhold forgiveness from anyone? That's why when Peter said, Lord, if someone forgives or comes against me seven times, how many times should I forgive them? Peter said, seven. And he thought he was being very gracious and very forgiving. And the Lord, as you well know, said, no, Peter, 70 times seven. Meaning that we're supposed to lose count. Why? Because look at God. Even I guarantee you that if you've been a believer any length of time, you've sinned 490 times. I guarantee you. All you got to do is drive a car, and I guarantee you, even you've sinned more than 490 times. I've seen you drive. But if God forgives us, who are we to hold someone's sin over their head? You know, the best thing we can do is forgive, isn't it? Oh, man. What you do is you take down that wall between you and that person. You win the battle. Whether you're right or wrong, whether they're right or wrong, forgive. And now Jonah's angry because destruction has not come upon Nineveh. He was just waiting. He went and sat up on a hill just waiting for hellfire and brimstone. And how quickly Jonah had forgotten God's mercy for him when he was inside the big fish. How quickly we forget. I look back again at my own personal life where I've been in places where I'd make God a promise. Lord, get me out of this one. And I'll do this for you, and I'll do that for you, and I'll never do this again. And guess what? God kept His promise, and I broke mine. Man. It happens less and less, of course, now that I'm a believer, because we have the Holy Spirit, and God has given us His Word, and He's given us the power to walk in the newness of life. But I guarantee you, many of us, if not all of us, have made promises to God that we've not kept, and He's kept His. And just this very day, he's given us mercy. He's given us forgiveness. Why? Because I guarantee you we all sinned today, somehow, some way, and he forgave us. And so who are we, you know? Like Jonah, he forgot the mercy that God extended to him inside the belly of that big fish. And he, like many Christians today, thought that he deserved entitlements. I'm one of God's kids. How quickly we forget how God saved us. And he did. And Jonah's being taught a valuable lesson here. And so are we. And again, I always challenge you to put yourself in Jonah's sandals, or whatever you're reading in Scripture, put yourself in their sandals, whoever it might be, and just try to picture what it must look like being in their shoes. God's mercy, God's forgiveness. And you know what? It's not only for Jonah or Israel, but it's for you and for me. And it extends to all of the whosoevers. I love that word. You know that whosoever is found in Scripture in many places? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who does that include? Who do you suppose whosoevers include? It includes everybody. It includes everybody on the planet. So if God says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, who are we to decide who is and who isn't a candidate for the kingdom of heaven? How about this one? Whosoever. Revelation 22:17, whosoever, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's God's desire, to drink of the living water. Jesus said, he who believes in me, up from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water, speaking of the Holy Spirit. In Revelation, he says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's God's desire. And again, whosoever. So why was Jonah like this? Why, you know, look at verse 3. Why was he a pouting prophet? Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, he says. For it's better for me to die than to live. Are you serious? Man, he's pouting. Oh, Lord, take me home. You ever say that as a believer? I hear Christians say that all the time. Oh, Lord, just take me home. I hear it all the time. Aren't you glad he doesn't answer every one of our prayers? Do you pout when you don't get your own way? We can be spoiled brats as Christians. Or when things don't go your way. Oh, take me home, Lord. Be careful what you ask for. Be careful. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? It's like God saying, Jonah, are you angry because of my goodness? Oh, we love it when God blesses us. Oh, bless me, bless me, bless me. But do you get angry when he blesses others? He says, Jonah, are you angry because of my goodness? God could have answered Jonah's prayer right here. He could have taken him out. Instead, God ministers tenderly to Jonah. You see, that's the loving kindness that we saw a moment ago, which is the nature and character of God. God ministers tenderly here to Jonah, just as he did to Nineveh when he forgave them and they repented. And also many times we find in Scripture that God was merciful to Israel. You look at the times they rebelled against God and they murmured and they complained. You know, God showed them miracles. He parted the Red Sea and they went across their sandals. Their huaraches didn't even get wet. And they get to the other side, within a day or two, they're all whining, murmuring, complaining, Lord, you left us out here to die. You think God parting the Red Sea wasn't a miracle enough to show you that God's not going to leave you out there to die? Look at the miracles that God's done in all of our lives. Like I mentioned Sunday, well, the greatest miracle I can ever observe is the miracle of salvation. People being new creations in Christ. Not what we used to be. Born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. God is gently teaching Jonah a lesson. And he's teaching us a lesson here this evening. God's will is that none should perish. God is also a God of judgment, though, which is deserved or reserved for those who persist in rebellion. Over and over and over and over, God, through His Holy Spirit, tries to woo people to Himself. And eventually there comes a place when a person pushes the Holy Spirit away one too many times that He will go away. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So we have to be very, very careful in judging people. We are very poor at judging, to say the least. We look at people by the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. I've seen over the years the most unlikely people looking at them from the outside. Inside, man, just to see the Lord and the Holy Spirit just blows you away. But at the same time, I've seen the good-looking people, the hotties, with the most wicked and perverse hearts that you can ever even imagine. Just look at Hollywood. So we've got to be very, very careful at judging the outward person. God looks upon the heart. And guess what? God is the perfect judge. And every person will stand before holy God one day, be it at the white throne judgment, the great white throne judgment, or be it at the Bema Seat, where the Christians will go to be rewarded for what they've done since they've been believers. And so we got to recognize and realize God's the perfect judge. He's the only judge. Sometimes people wish or even pray for immediate judgment. That's what Jonah did. That swift judgment would come upon sinful people whose wickedness demands immediate punishment. Now, I must admit, over the years, I've thought that way in my heart. But God's mercy is more than we can ever imagine. The older you get, the more mature you get in the Lord, the more you learn and the more you see the mercy and the grace and the love of God. Even with all that we've been forgiven. Oftentimes, I've heard even Christians want to bring down hell, hellfire, fire from heaven. You remember the two guys called the Sons of Thunder, James and John? They were called the Sons of Thunder because when people rejected the gospel, they said, Lord, bring down fire from heaven. What an evangelism method they had. Some people want hellfire, but the God that we serve has compassion and forgiveness, and He's constantly working to bring them to Himself. That's why He saved you and I, so that we can go outside of these doors and bring forgiveness to a world that's perishing. And it's one soul at a time. You see, the pastor's ministry is to equip the saints for the ministry, to teach you the word, to challenge you, to show you the tools that you have, to encourage you in faith, and to show you the heart of God so that you can have His heart when you go out to the highways and to the byways and have a heart of compassion and forgiveness and point people to Jesus Christ. And God's constantly working to bring them to Himself. How long did He work on you? Bringing you to Himself. I know some of you were raised in a Christian home, but others, I've seen people come to know the Lord up to 96 years of age. He was there all the time, patiently waiting in line, and God's constantly working to bring people to Himself. So what is our attitude towards the wicked? Do we gossip about them? Do we blast them? Do we say, cook them, Lord, or do we say, convert them, Lord? Do we say destroy him or deliver him? Flames or forgiveness? Do we have the heart of Jonah or do we have the heart of God? And this is not compromise, it's compassion. We should have the heart of the Lord. How many times do you find in Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ would go somewhere and see someone and it says that His heart was filled with compassion? God did it for you and God did it for me. So, you know, if you want to pout, you better be prepared. Because in verses 5 to 11, we find that word prepared three times. Notice. So Jonah went outside the city and sat up on the east side of the city. There he is, the pouting prophet. Poor me, Eeyore. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God, there's that word prepared. Prepared a plant. And made it come up over Jonah, over his bald little head, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's bald head. I don't know if it was bald or not, but so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it's right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between the right hand and their left, and much livestock? Wow. Some pretty heavy stuff. Now we have the pouting prophet. He's angry again. He didn't need anger management. You know, a lot of times people think, I just need a class to go to, or a group. What I love about the Bible and what I love about the power of the Holy Spirit and what I love about my Lord, He deals with everything. Because you'll be reading through Proverbs about anger. It says, anger rests in the heart of a fool. He deals with it, man. Let not the sun go down in your wrath. He tells us all about it. It's not a deficit, a disorder, or disease, or a syndrome. It's a sin. And I think it's important we recognize and realize that Jonah's in sin here. He's angry again. And he's angry at God. This time he's angry about a withering plant. He was angry at the dying plant more than all the Ninevites that could have died. But look at us as a country today. We're more concerned about Mother Nature than people. We're more concerned about our pets than people. Man, I can't believe the bumper stickers I read about people's dogs and what I see on Facebook, dogs. And you know, I think we're dyslexic in America. We become one nation under dog. D-O-G instead of G-O-D. We're supposed to be one nation under God, not one nation under dog. What's up, dog? We even call one another dog. What's up, dog? You know? Are we more concerned with about pets and plants than people? I hope not. My heart's broken for people. My heart's broken for the lost. And you know what? Today people cry more over the death of a pet than over a soul dying without God. Why? Because everybody gets eternal life. Every soul will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. There's no in between. And I would hope that our hearts are broken for the lost. I would not want anybody to go to hell. And it's not because of my own feelings. It's because God has changed my heart. He's convicted me through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given me His heart and His compassion. And that should be our desire, that we should pray for His heart. And if we pray for His heart, He will give it to us. And if we pray for His heart, He's going to give us a heart for the lost. How easy it is to be more sensitive over our own selfish interests than the spiritual needs of people all around us. Do you really deeply down within the depths of your soul wish that every person that you know was saved? I didn't say every person that you love. I said every person that you know, that you've come into contact with. I hope so. There's Jonah pouting and angry because God saved 600,000 people and he's pouting over a plant. What's wrong with this picture, man? Look at verse 9 again. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it's right for me to be angry even to death. How sad. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. You see that last verse? He says, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? You see, the loving, merciful, gracious God who had pity on Jonah in the belly of the big fish, and even to bring that plant to Jonah, had pity on the 600,000 Ninevites that were perishing, which included, you see where it says 120,000 that don't know their right from their left? Those are little children and babies who don't know their right from their left. Which goes to show me that a lot of times children have to suffer for the sins of the elders and their parents and all. People think, how come bad things happen to children today? Why would God allow these things? It's because God has allowed man to have a free will, and look what man does in his sin and his rebellion. Look what's going on in our nation. We have aborted over 60 million babies in America since 1962. 60 million. Absolutely incredible. It's because we pass laws and we think that we can change God's laws. 120 little kids and babies didn't know the right from the left. And God had pity upon them as well. Bottom line, as we close, do we see the heart of God in this book? Boy, we've had four power-packed chapters showing us the heart of God. God spared, remember the pagan mariners that were on the boat with Jonah when the storm came? They had more compassion than Jonah did because they didn't want to throw him overboard. And they tried to row some more to get back to shore. And sometimes the world has more compassion on people than the church does. Seriously, I see it all the time. Judgmental, damning people. What right do we have? God spared those pagan mariners, those sailors, and they came to know God. So even in the midst of Jonah's rebellion, people got saved. God saved Jonah when he prayed inside the big fish. Did God have to deliver him? No. God could have answered his prayer. He thought it was done. He thought he ran from God. He thought he was cooked. He thought it was all over with. But God still used him. That's amazing to me. God will still use us in spite of our times of rebellion. Thirdly, God spared 600,000 Ninevites and their children, and they repented. That's the heart of God. So when you look at the Soviet Union, when you look at China, when you look at the Middle East, what's your prayer? Smoke them or save them? Cook them or convert them? We need to have the heart of God. In our day, I think Tom and others remember back when the Cold War started between Russia, and there was a man by the name of Nikita Khrushchev that said he was going to bury us. Remember that, Tom? He said he was going to bury America. Guess what? Nikita Khrushchev got saved and memorized the whole New Testament and preached the gospel on Gorky Square until the day he died. Somebody must have prayed for him. I get goosebumps on that one, too. You never know who you're praying for. Honestly. Pray for everybody. You know, God's not a Republican or a Democrat. Heaven will have neither. Heaven will be a theocracy, not a democracy. Theocracy means to be governed by God. And we need to start being governed by God right now and quit falling into all this fleshly, carnal, worldly stuff that they're trying to draw you into. It's sad. Is Donald Trump perfect? No. None of us are. The only perfect person that ever walked this planet was nailed to a cross. Why? Because rebellious man does not want to turn from their wicked ways. But we find if we pray, God will answer our prayers. He will answer the cries of all who call upon His name to be saved. Who are we to say who's worthy and who's not? Our will must line up with His will. How do we know what His will is? Right here in this incredible book called the Bible. What did Jesus pray in the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We should pray the same way. Lord, let my will line up with your will. And one of the things that is God's will is that none should perish, but all would come to the saving knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. Our will should line up with God's Word. And you'll never know the will of God if you don't spend time in God's Word. You need to spend time on your own. Because the same Holy Spirit lives in me that lives in you. If you're born again, we all have the Holy Spirit in us. And some people say, well, I struggle. Sometimes I don't understand everything. You know what I tell people? Read it until God speaks to you. Read it until you find something that you understand. Sometimes it may be 2, 3, 4, 5 verses. Who knows? Maybe a chapter. But read it till God speaks to you. And the more you read it, the more you know Him, you know His Word, and the more the Holy Spirit begins to disciple you and train you up, and the more you begin to recognize and to learn from the Word of God. So our will must line up with God's Word. I think maybe it's time for a heart check. This book has certainly checked my heart out. Are we going to rebel and run? Are we going to persist in our pouting? If you are, you better be prepared. I saw that 5 times. Because God will prepare whatever it takes to bring you to that place of obeying His will and obeying His Word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this incredible book. I know I say that about all 66 of them. But we thank You for Your Word. And it's so practical and pertinent and powerful. And I pray, Lord, that we would take some things we learned here tonight and apply them to our lives. We're accountable now. Break our hearts for the lost. Teach us to forgive. If there's anybody, Lord, that we hate, that we gossip about, that we can't stand the sight of them, change our heart. I pray, God, that You would change our heart for them. We might be the one hindering them coming to Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would give us Your heart, Your will, Your Word. Show us Your ways, would You please? Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your patience and long-suffering with us all, because there's a little bit of Jonah in every one of us. Help us, Lord, to be more like You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.